We greet once more the first five verses of Romans chapter 5. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. Now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. This is set within a wider context, but there are some very remarkable statements that the Apostle makes as he writes to the church here. We have been talking about three very big things that come about by God's effective call upon man. These things being justification, adoption, and sanctification. Classic terms that have so much wrapped up in them. Justification, adoption, sanctification, these mean that we are first no longer shut out of God's presence by our sin. Second, that we are taken into His family. And third, that we are being changed to be suited for eternal life which is to be with God. That's what these three things are accomplishing. The reason that Paul and others dwell on these things for lengthy periods, great passages, is that there are dangers in not understanding these things well or their significance to us. And perhaps there is an inclination on our part at times to treat these as, we might say, simply spiritual things, that we detach them from ordinary everyday life. How often have you entered the day saying, I must remember I'm justified, and finished the day saying, that was good to remember, I'm justified? We can be very careless about even taking them seriously, that we're bringing about an imbalance and that detachment. We must endeavor to grasp some of their implications. After all, if you're adopted into God's family, it doesn't make any sense, does it, to live as children of the world or of the devil? There are implications. It's not just something spiritual, it has a bearing on our lives. And I think even at a glance you can probably see that in just those few words, the few verses that we've read. But I would endeavor to try and apply these things a little bit more closely, and as I have been doing for a number of months now, to follow something of the direction that's indicated by the Catechism. And I would propose to consider what these three great blessings mean for us now, first of all, then when we die, and thirdly, when we are raised again. But not all tonight. Tonight it is about these good things now, in daily life. Sunday, 28th of November, Monday, 29th of November, and so on. Looking at this life, what do we gain for the here and now on account of being justified, adopted, sanctified? I say sanctified, it sounds in the past, it is something that is guaranteed, but let's remember it is a progressive thing, being sanctified. And taking these statements that Paul gives us in these first few verses of chapter 5, I think we can find as he starts with having been justified, I think we can find here some very, very great blessings, tremendous treasures that are given to us on account of being justified, adopted, sanctified. The first I would draw out is that it makes us right with God. It makes us right with God now. It also, secondly, gives us resilience, I'm calling it, in life. Perseverance, resilience. And thirdly, it brings about a replenishing of life by the Holy Spirit. Perhaps a little bit of help that it's all ours, right with God, resilience in life, and replenished by the Holy Spirit. Right with God then, first of all. Paul jumps off from this point, which he has been dealing with previous to this, having been justified by faith. There are things that follow. Having been justified by faith, therefore, there is a consequence, there's an upshot, there's an outcome of justification. And adoption and sanctification go with that. They belong with justification, and so it follows from those as well. What is it that follows from being justified? The first result Paul tells us is that we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Bear in mind how Paul elaborates on, I think, this point later on in verse 10. He says, when we were enemies, he has described us already in verse 8 as still sinners when Christ died for us. Then in verse 10, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son. We were enemies, not at peace. That's where we were. And God reconciles us to him through the death of his Son, the gift of his Son. Verse 8 tells us that death was when we were still sinners. The enmity that there is between man and God is on account of our sins, our sinfulness. And it's those sins that are, we might say, taken out of our account in justification. Those are blotted out, they're removed from our account, they are indeed placed on Christ's account by God's declaration. And it's that justification that reconciles us to him, that brings peace with him through our Lord Jesus Christ, that makes us right with him. Isn't that why the angel spoke to the shepherds on the night of Jesus' birth? On earth, peace. It is in Jesus that peace comes. Paul talks about that with the Ephesians, about the way that the barriers between us are broken down in him. Where there was once conflict and distance and enmity, there is now peace in and through Christ Jesus. But bear in mind more of what that means then, where we have peace with God. It means that we don't need to fear condemnation. No one, least of all the devil who loves to accuse believers, no one can say, ah, but after you've done that, God cannot love you. No one can say that. Paul deals with that from Romans chapter 8, 31 and following. Who is he who condemns? It's God who justifies. Because we have peace with God, we don't need to fear God's condemnation. Yes, we do sin. We do sin, even once we are justified. But let's hold this, particularly at the moment, that justification brings us peace with God. That overrides, it overrules. It's a greater thing. And we might apply a principle that's used in another context where this is peace, it's a joining together, it's a reconciling, where God has joined. Let no man tear apart. It applies here as well, when we are right with God. It's because of this that when we read the book of Hebrews, that we are told that we may approach God in chapter 10, verse 22, approach him with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience. But it's not only that. You might say, if you just took those couple of statements, you might say that could still apply in a cold, formal relationship. To have full assurance of faith, to have your heart cleansed from an evil conscience. But Paul is assuring us that the hope that we have, which is what these things are about, that full assurance of faith. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. It is about this hope, and Paul assures us back here in chapter 5 that that hope is so sure, not just because of a cold, formal statement of a judge in a court, justification and so on. Not just because of that, but that justification comes because in verse 5, the love of God has been poured out in our hearts. This is done by a loving God who takes a people to his own heart. And so if you trust in Christ Jesus, it is by faith, justified by faith. If you trust in Christ Jesus, it is because you are his called one. Since you are called, you are justified. Again, Romans chapter 8, verse 30. And we're told here, as one who is justified, you receive, with that peace with God, you receive access by faith into grace, you receive also hope of the glory of God. That's at the end of that sentence in verse 2, the end of verse 2. That's because you are right with God. You are right with God. Now, because you are justified, now, through faith in him. And that gives you that certain hope, a thing that you can look forward to without any doubt. I am right with God. I am at peace with him. My conscience cannot condemn me. I'll come back to that in a second. I am loved by God. He has a place for me in his heart. What a blessing justification brings to make us right with God with great certainty. I said I'd come back. My conscience cannot condemn me, I said. By this I mean, this is in the sense that my conscience is not true if I have been justified by faith. My conscience is not true if it tells me at any time I am not worthy of heaven. Because God says you are justified, you are worthy of heaven. My conscience should, of course, be fully awake to condemn in a different way any unrighteousness I might commit and say that is unworthy of one who belongs to heaven. But I think that's what Paul has in mind in Romans 8, that no one can condemn you. No one can pass a condemnation, a judgment, and a decision to say you are discarded from heaven. It cannot be when God has justified you. He has made you right with him. What can anyone else say? Not even yourself. And that is something that may be a struggle from time to time. But there's a point where you come to say, I do believe, some point later, maybe you've done something, you've lived in a certain way. You say, but can it still be true? The very fact that you ask the question suggests there is still God's hold on you, and he is intending to restore you. But that perhaps takes us effectively into the next part, which I would call resilience in life, that is also reflected on in this context in chapter 5. Those things being true, summarized as I've put it, by being right with God, it's because of these things as well that we have this further vital, this living blessing of perseverance. And we don't mean here a general perseverance that is a very common word in certain settings, that you just persevere, you get on with it, and you try and try again and so on. But this is a particular perseverance as a believer in Christ. It's perseverance in trust in God and in the life that follows. And I start with being right with God as a foundation for this as well, because just consider the measure of your standing with God in Christ Jesus. I've just said, we will not be faulted. If your name is in the book of life, you will not be faulted. You have entry to his presence guaranteed in the name of Jesus. You have everything going for you. But I think that's the very reason why we need to say this, because when you go out in daily life, you might well be hit by so many things that seem to be going against you. Although we need to also define what the context in which perseverance appears here, it's in the setting of tribulation. This is not just about ordinary, we might say, ordinary daily problems that many of us face. It's about those ways in which we are specifically tested as believers, that faith is being tested, and some of those common afflictions will test our faith. Perhaps more so in our kind of society, which has been very comfortable for many years. But when there are many things against the believer, this is so important to speak about the need and the possibility, the way of perseverance. See what Paul does say about tribulations. He only uses one word, that we glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance. Just this. Everything is wrapped up in this. As I say, it is those particularly severe afflictions that come on Christians because of their faith. Remember Jesus in what we call the Beatitudes. He said, "Blessed are you when men persecute you and revile you." And he doesn't stop there. He says, "It's for my sake and the gospel, and for the sake of righteousness." It is this that it's almost like down up the back there. There's a bus shelter, and it's like it's a sheet of glass. It's almost like it's an invitation to some youngsters, some every so often on a Friday evening, to come along and smash it. And there's something about being a Christian in the world which is like that to some people. And in certain settings where it is a signal to say, this is somebody to test and to afflict. And that's certainly true of Paul, as it was of our Lord Jesus himself. The world will hate you, but it's hated me first, Jesus said. So we're not particularly looking just at the general inconveniences of life, but those things that will test our faith. But Paul takes those things and he says, don't be cast down by them, but instead glory in them. We also glory. He's telling us that is what we do, not just what we should do. We do glory in them. How can he say that? And perhaps we've talked about this before in one setting or another. There are different passages that seem to speak about roughly the same thing. But let's just remind ourselves. It doesn't stand alone. It runs parallel to what he's just spoken about, this hope of the glory of God. Because he traces it through. He says, where you have that tribulation, you must make this connection between tribulation and hope. And that connection is by perseverance, by resilience in daily life. The here and now. The tribulation is useful to us by pressing us on to Christ, throwing us back on Him. We sang a psalm, 142. We sing psalms often where that is precisely what is going on. Where to hear the psalmist, you might say, well, where's his faith? But then suddenly you realize there's his faith. He's talking about it to God. No one else can help. He's thrown back on God. And so it is in this case. That's what tribulation is about. Again, just as it was with Jesus himself. Remember Paul, he was one who was glad to be able to suffer for Jesus' name. He saw it as filling up the sufferings of Christ, sharing in those sufferings. Because Jesus isn't just a hero, he is our Savior through suffering. That's the root of the saving work, and he takes us through it as well. Again, just to illustrate, James and John wanted to have special privilege from Jesus, Jesus asked them, are you able to be baptized with the baptism I will be baptized with? And they said, yes, we are able. They probably didn't really have much idea of what he had in mind, which was the great suffering that was to come upon him. That was his understanding when he spoke to them there, that would be what they would have to go through. And again, Paul takes that up in Romans 8, that if we are to be children, if we have a hope, if we are to be heirs with an inheritance ahead of us, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. Tribulation for the believer, it should be working perseverance. That's what it enables in us. Perseverance, to press on with a view to the end. And as we read here, it brings with it character. This is in the sense of, I don't know a great deal about metals and steel and so on, but you hear at times a toughened steel. You hear or you learn a little bit about the way that perhaps a blacksmith keeps hammering, and it hardens the steel and so on. And it's this kind of testing that's in view here. It's a strengthening. It might perhaps look just the same as anything else. You might look just the same as anyone else, but there's a new character within. And it's by this testing that it makes hope all the more sure. Think of one of those stories where you have a hero, and he's on a journey, and he takes his direction from some distant mountain, a landmark there. And as he goes along, he finds he has to go down into a valley or into the forest, and he loses sight of that landmark. But he comes up the other side onto a ridge, and there it is again, and he knows, he's reaffirmed that he's in the right direction. He's closer to, having gone through that test, when in a way he couldn't see it, but his hope is made all the more sure through that tribulation. It produces perseverance, but perseverance produces character. Character produces hope. This is a major change in man's way of thinking, our way of thinking, our view on life. It's not what people want to experience. Smooth out the troubles. Don't invite them. But this is a direct application of this great blessing that's given to us in Christ. This blessing, or these blessings, of justification, adoption, sanctification. Where they put you, right with God, put you under tribulation, but produce perseverance, that you know that tribulation is not enough to take you down. Such blessedness, let's not lose it. Remember Jesus' parables of merchants. There was one who found a great pearl of great price, and he sold everything he had. He put everything else in life aside to take this, to hold this, to make it his own. And so it should be for us, this great hope that's before us. whatever else might try to set us off that track, make this your own. Doesn't one of the Psalms say, I will go on in the strength of God the Lord. I will go on in God the Lord. And that always is the foundation. None of this is in it by our own achieving. It is by being justified by faith, brought into a new relationship with God. And that's what the psalm says, that it's by in the strength of God the Lord. Not possible by any personal devotion, any sense of a personal stirring in our hearts in response to this. It is the way that God makes things when He justifies. He remakes a new creation. It's not by any kind of personal resolution. It's only in the strength of the Lord. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, and so on down. And it is all because this hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. This replenishing, filling by the Holy Spirit. The Catechism talks about receiving amongst these things that we have gathered in here. It talks about receiving joy in the Holy Spirit. Now realize the path that Paul is taking here. All of these preceding blessings are ours when we are under the love of God. It's maybe a fresh description compared with some of the other things that we've said this evening. But it is true. It comes from the love of God. How were we reconciled? Another description of the steps that God takes where He justifies. We're reconciled because God demonstrates His love toward us. In that while we were still sinners or enemies, Christ died for us. This comes through the love of God. All of these things. From that justification, through the peace that we have with God, the access by faith into the grace in which we stand, and the rejoicing in the hope of the glory of God. There is rejoicing in this life because of the hope that's ahead of us. The hope that is so much part of this, there in that first sentence, and then in the second section as well, we come down to hope once more in verse 4, and then again in verse 5. I think the sequence is this. God loves us, and He demonstrates that His Son dies for us. And it's on account of that death that He can then justify. But it's because God pours out His love on us that He gives us hope. And that, in turn, keeps us keeping on. If we were to work backwards through these things, it's God's grace and His peace that does sustain us in that perseverance. And all of these things do come from the love of God through our Lord Jesus Christ. But it's with all of that, with all of these things, that where we're dependent upon the work of God through Christ Jesus, it's also with this that when God's love it comes out to us, is so rich towards us, that it reaches us ultimately, Paul says, by the Holy Spirit. The love that has been poured out in our hearts. It's within us. It comes into us. It's our nourishment, our strength to go on towards this hope. And it is given, poured in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. So anything that we have, all joy, all peace, all grace, all hope, they come because of God's great love. And that great love is set within us by the work of the Spirit. So we must say, that it is He we have peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And this is because the love of God is brought into our hearts, applied to our hearts by the Holy Spirit. God the Holy Spirit, Father, Son, and Spirit, fully engaged in this work, sustaining us in this life as those who are right with God, and because of that, looking for a great hope ahead. And so we can say that it is the Spirit, He who constantly renews us, who does replenish us. He is the one who enables us to go on, even in joy in this life. And it's once more reminding us that it's already possible to look on this world in which we live with a different viewpoint. It's not for us to be taken out of it to look on it afresh, but it's to look on it according to a different spirit. And what I need to remember, what we all need to remember, is that with this different viewpoint, we will see many sorry sights, many sicknesses in the world around us, many evils. But for the moment, let's be sure that still we keep our hope firm and that we do stand in this grace through the work of the Holy Spirit in us. I'm thinking these, as we look on to these things, it reminds me of when on occasion you'll see doctors in the middle of an infectious epidemic, and it looks as though they're attending to the sick folk with hardly a care for their own health. It's a remarkable thing. Maybe they have taken precautions. Well, so have we in the epidemic of sinfulness that's all around us, if we are in Christ. If you're not, this epidemic will bring you down too. Or perhaps those doctors are simply giving themselves to what their fellow man needs. They're not letting themselves be distracted by whatever the consequences might be to themselves. There's a story of a Roman Catholic priest who went to an island in the Pacific, which was where lepers were sent, and eventually he became a leper himself. But he did it for the love of Christ. He did it because he had a hope. He wasn't set back. He didn't withhold himself for the sake of the consequences. And in the middle of this world in which we live, where we are surrounded by this sickness of sin, we see it with new eyes, I trust, when we come into Christ. But shouldn't we be the same? Our hope is fixed. Let's remember it, that it is fixed. That this is where we belong. This does have a difference, make a difference for our daily lives. Those doctors seem to be unconcerned about the consequences to themselves. To us, there is no consequence other than what is assured to us once we are justified, adopted, sanctified in Christ. This evening, that's just a touch on these things once more. Great thanks. For the here and now, three highlights of true and great privileges that we have. Just how great they are is better seen if we do remember the backdrop. While we were still sinners, these were given to us. We're in a state of sin and misery, deserving entirely God's just wrath and curse. In a situation where, if anything, our deserving accumulates until He puts a stop to it. For those who come to Him in faith, He says, "You're justified. You're mine. No one can condemn you." But for that very reason, we have a great hope. That hope that is founded upon the the irreversible, the abundant love of God towards us. The hope that should enable us to persevere, to be strengthened in that love of God and in Christ Jesus our Lord. I will need to leave it there for this evening. Pray that God grants his blessing on his word and enables us, takes us out into our daily life for his sake, for his glory.